I know the worship band does not do this to receive the praises of man, but didn't they? Isn't that a wonderful time of worship this morning? Huh? It really did. But even more so than that, isn't it a wonderful Heavenly Father that we are worshiping? I mean, really, think about the opportunity that we have here. We prayed for the persecuted church this morning, and I wonder if during that prayer, if you just kind of passed over that, or if you really actually thought that there are people that if they gathered together like we are gathering together this morning, they would be killed for doing what we're doing. They'd be arrested, beaten, and just left to be dead. So we are so fortunate that we can gather in a place in Farmington, New Hampshire, and just be able to proclaim the praises of God who has called us to this place. So this morning we're continuing this sermon series that we're calling the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or we're going to be showing some scriptures up here on the line. Last week we were talking about that we really discovered that although this is called the Lord's Prayer, we really maybe should be calling it the Disciples' Prayer. Because the Lord, throughout the New Testament, there's plenty of places where he prays, and it's him praying to the Father in heaven. But this place, the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Lord, we see you praying. You teach us to pray." And so this is the Lord Jesus teaching us and his disciples to pray. So it's this idea of not so much what to pray or to pray in these words, but how to pray. Jesus is saying, pray in this manner. And that's where this Lord's Prayer comes from. Before Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he spends a little time teaching them how not to pray. And he teaches them two things. He says this, that prayer isn't about impressing other people. He gives the example of how there's these religious people that stand up and they declare real loud praises and they're kind of looking around to see if anybody's watching them as they're praying. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not really the way to pray. When you pray, go in the closet and the Father will see what you're praying and he'll reward you in open. And he's saying, so don't try to impress other people. And then he says this, he says, don't try to impress God. He says that some people pray with babbling and many words, and they come to God, and they try to impress him as if something that we could say can impress God. I mean, it's like God is saying, oh, Glenn, I never heard that one before. Maybe I'll do that because you suggested it, right? We can't impress God. So this is Jesus is saying, don't pray this way. But this is how Jesus taught us to pray. And what we're doing throughout all of this sermon series is when we recite this Lord's Prayer, we're going to do it together. We're going to put it up here on the screen because there are different versions that we've learned. Many of us learned it in the old King James, Our Father who art in heaven, right? And so we're going to change it up and to be a little more contemporary English here. And so if you can read this with me, but more than just read it, try to pray this with me. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Last week, we took a look at this first line where it said, Our Father in heaven. And we discovered that Jesus starts off right away saying, Our Father, to be able to talk about that we're in this together. It's just not just a Jesus and me thing, but that we're in community. We're called to be part of the family of God or the body of Christ, as he phrases it. And so it's a community type of thing. And then he uses this word Father. He could have said, our King of Kings, or our great judge in heaven. But Jesus wants us to know that this King and this judge in heaven wants us to approach him on an intimate way. He's saying, when you come to God, you come in an intimate way, in a confident way, in a way that a father will just love you and has compassion on you and cares and wants to know what you have to say. Then he says this. He says, not only does he say, Our Father in heaven, but hallowed be your name. We discovered that hallowed means holy, sacred, set apart. So not only is God our Father, and he's intimate with us, but he's also holy. He should be revered. He should be special. He should be set apart in our minds. We have to realize it's not just this buddy-buddy stuff that we have with God, but we're talking, when we communicate, we're not only talking to this Heavenly Father that loves us, but we're talking to the boss. We're talking about the creator of the universe, the one who holds all power in his hand. So Jesus, in the very first phrase of this, is setting up the pattern of who we are and who we are when we approach the throne of God. Let's continue to look at this prayer. In Matthew 6:10, it says this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This phrase here, your kingdom come, how many of us really think about that when we pray this prayer? You ever think about that? What's that mean? Thy kingdom come is the old King James that we used to learn how to pray. So what does that mean? Jesus is saying this. After he's stating that we have a Father in heaven and he's holy, he's separate, but we can approach him, he's saying this, that we have to have an understanding that this God that we're praying to has promised a kingdom for us and that he is the king. When we approach him, we recognize that God is not only our intimate Father, not only is he holy, but he's the king of the universe. He's the king of all things. In other words, when we pray these words, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, you're king, and I'm not. And we're recognizing that in our very prayer that we come before him. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God often. In fact, John the Baptist, when he was announcing Jesus' ministry here on earth, he was saying, The kingdom of God is at hand. And he was pointing to Jesus and he's saying, hey, you think about all this stuff that is all about God. Well, here he is and he's at hand. But Jesus, when he was teaching, used to teach this way. He'd say, the kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God is yet to come. It's a here and now and yet to be type of thing. So he used to use parables to be able to explain this. And he was trying to get us to understand this. That although you're seeing me, Jesus is saying, and you're understanding that I am part of this plan of God, there's a lot more. And this more is to come. And I want you to pray that this thing that is to come comes now. You understand. You have an understanding now. But there's more that's going to be happening. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for us. That's the kingdom of God. And there will be a day when Jesus returns to this earth in all his fullness, in all his glory, and he returns the kingdom of God to us, and we revealed with this. But until then, we're kind of living in an in-between time. We're understanding that the kingdom of God is here and now, but we also have to have a sense of expectation of what is to come. So you're understanding that? So now when we're praying that thy kingdom come, we can be saying, okay, we understand some of the kingdom, Lord, but there's so much that we don't understand, and we want to know that. So that's what we're praying. And then this, we bypass this one too sometimes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us here that before we come to him with our desires, and God wants to know our desires. He wants to know our pleas and our needs and everything. But before we come to him, we have to come to him understanding we need to align with the will of God. If we want to have our prayers heard, we need to know that it's God's will that those prayers will be heard. A lot of people, for us, our concept of prayer is that we have this grocery list and we fill it out and we bring it to the counter and Jesus is the counter clerk. He fills it all up, right? Or that we have a Christmas list and we fill out all our wants and our needs from the Sears Roebuck catalog like we used to do. You older people, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? You fill that out and you bring it to Santa Claus and Santa says, oh, you were good. Sure, I'll give you that. I don't know why we come to God thinking that he owes us this stuff, you know, because he does not. We come to him thinking about it's all about God taking care of me. But that's not what prayer is designed to be. Although there is an element of that, as we'll find out in the coming weeks. But our coming to God in prayer is for us to identify what he wants in our life, what his will is in our life, what path he wants us to go down. And the only way we're able to come to God in the first place is what we talked about last week. It's because of this great exchange that we talked about that Jesus had on the cross. He gave up his righteousness and took on our sin so that when we approach the throne of God, when we approach the king that we're talking about here, we can come boldly and confidently because God does not see our sin. He does not see our yuckiness. There's a word for you that I'd never use preaching. He doesn't see our yuckiness. He sees the righteousness of Christ in us and the Spirit of God in us. And because of that Spirit, we are drawn to be able to come to God and say, okay, thy will be done. And we're seeking what it is that he wants. The point of prayer is not getting things from God. The point of prayer is getting God. Let me repeat that. The point of prayer is not getting things from God. It's getting God. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth and is in heaven. I wonder how many people have ever prayed this way. Lord, will you let me win the lottery? Come on, give it up. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. And if I win the lottery, I promise that I'll be generous. And I promise that I'll even tithe to the church after taxes, right? Or I wonder if some of us have prayed this way. Some of you have prayed this way, I'll bet. Lord, I have a real financial need, and I can't handle it. But I know you can, because you are the king, and you are my father. And I'm presenting this need, and I'm letting you do what you want with it. And then somehow, miraculously, God meets that need. You get a check in the mail, or someone hands you an envelope, or a bill is canceled, or whatever. Anybody here ever happened that way? Yeah. And you know why? Because God wants to do that. That's his will. He wants to fill it, and he's inviting us to be part of that will. And so we're aligning ourselves saying, God, it's not the lottery that's going to save me. It's you that's going to save me. You take care of this from me. God knows our prayer even before we pray it. And sometimes he answers our prayer before we pray it. In Isaiah chapter 65, it says this, I will answer them even before they call me. So when we pray, we open the door to God to start doing what he's already planned on doing in our life. We're just saying, God, have your will in my life because you know what's best. I don't. Successful prayers always occur when we pray according to his will in our lives. But do you know that sometimes God allows us to have what our will is? He'll do that. We pray for things sometimes that are selfish and messed up and not aligned with what God wants. And he will, I don't know if they're literally, but he comes and he says, you know what, Glenn? I love you. And I know what's best for you. But you keep asking for this thing, man. And this isn't the best for you. But I'm going to allow you to have what you're asking for so that in the end, you will turn to me. And you will rely on my will to bail you out. Who here has ever prayed for something and gotten what you wanted and then realized, man, I shouldn't have prayed for that? He permits things to happen that really aren't his best so that we can seek him. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who just say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. You see that? So we can come to God and say, Lord, your will be done and not mine, and live according to that way. And when God sees us and he embraces us with that. But then there's going to be others of us that maybe come to him and God's going to say, you know what? You never asked for my will to be done in your life. So I'm going to give you what you wanted. your will, your selfish will, your the way that you spent life. It was all about you. And so there you go. You're on your own, bud. Two types of people. Whose will are you going to follow? As a pastor, one of the biggest questions I get over, and it's phrased in all sorts of different ways and all sorts of different conversations, is this: how do I know God's will for my life? Can I ask this? Has anyone here ever asked this of God? You say, Lord, what is my will? What is your will in my life? What do you want me to do? Show me your will. I don't know which way to go, so show me, you know, tell me. And when you get to that place, you're just questioning. You realize that there is something that God has for you, and you're questioning what it is. Anybody here besides me? Have you ever been in that position? And you come to him, you ask it. And I think Jesus, right here in this prayer, he's relating to us and he's understanding our need to be able to understand what God's will is for us. And he's saying in this portion of prayer, before you get any further in this, just seek God and ask him for what his will be done. And to understand what God's will is in your life, I think we have to first understand what God's will is, all right? Because there's a personal will for you, but there's a general will that God has. I heard many different theological ideas, and I read about a lot of different ones this week, and they were intricate and detailed and really good and lots of information there, and it was just too much to bring here. A lot of it was really heady stuff. I want to bring it down to three different things here to talk about God's will. The first one is this: God's providential will. Think about that as this, that God, we talked about God being the creator of the universe, the king of everything. He rules everything. He owns everything. And so God's providential will is that the sun would rise this morning, that the waves would crash against the sands, that the winds would blow, the stars wouldn't fall out of the sky, that the Patriots would win the Super Bowl. Those types of things, right? That's God's providential will. The things that God sets in motion, he says, this is the way it is because I say so. We can't question that. That's God's will. That's the way he does it. But then he has this other type of a will, and it's called this. It's a moral will. The moral will is what God's plan is for mankind. It's the words of Jesus. It's the Ten Commandments. It's types of things like this. My will for you is that you don't kill each other, that you don't lie to each other, that you forgive each other, that you love me and you love each other. This is my will for you. And God doesn't impose his will on our free will. So we have the ability, and often do this, to just ignore God's moral will in our lives. You say don't steal, I'm going to do it anyway. You say don't forgive anybody, I'm going to hold this grudge. You say don't lie, well, a little white lie won't hurt, you know? And we blow against God's will that way, his moral will. We sometimes choose, and very often do, choose not to obey that will. So we understand what his providential will is. It's over everything. His moral will is this best for mankind that he wants for us. But then there's this idea, and this is where you really want to know, and I really want to know, is this personal, individual will. It refers to a plan that God has for your life and for my life. And it's I have to tell you this. It's one of the most encouraging and assuring things that I've known as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is to be able to realize that I'm not in this on my own, that he has a plan for me. And he's walking me through that plan. And that plan doesn't have to be hidden from me. It can be revealed. He won't keep it a secret from me. Not only does God have a plan for your life, he wants you to know it. Wow. Right? Look what it says here in the book of Ephesians. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Why would the Bible tell us to understand what the Lord's will is if we could not understand it? Would he give us that and say, go figure it on your own? Here, I have a purpose for you, but I'm going to keep it from you and play this little game of hide and seek. And when you get glimpses of it, I'm going to take it away again. You know, is he going to do that? No, he's saying, my desire is that you know what I want you to do. Because really, I'm telling you guys, really truthfully, he has a plan for each of you. He has this thing he wants you to do, no matter where you are and you are. If you are just beginning to know this thing or seeking who God is or whatever, or if you've been a Christian for 40 years, whatever it may be, he has a plan for you. And it's different than the plan for me. And he wants you to know that. He really does. Anything that God has called you to do or called you to be, he has a will for it, and he will reveal that to us through his Holy Spirit. And apart from his Spirit, apart from him, we really can't discover his will. This is an interesting thing to understand, that it's his responsibility to reveal that will to us. It's not ours. We don't have to go in with a shovel and say, where is it, where is it, where is it? God's saying, I want to show it to you. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So this term, path of life, that's just how you want to go. Lord, how do you want me to go? This path of life, your will. And the psalmist is saying, you make that known to me. You don't hide it from me. Oftentimes, God gives us direction, and he steers us, and we don't even know it, and it's his will. We think it's a great idea that we have, but it's him steering us. There's a scripture in Isaiah that I cling to all the time, and it says this, whether you turn to the right or the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So God is saying, hey, wherever you go, I'm going to be right there behind you saying, go this way, this way. This is the way. This is my will. But sometimes we struggle with finding the will of God. Anybody here do that? I know that there have been so many times in my life that I'm just at a place I go, you just hold up your hands and go, what? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. There's things that hinder us finding the will of God. Let's just take a peek at some of these things that can hinder us. The first thing I think of is that we don't ask. Just like I said, God wants to reveal his will to us. And we're saying, I don't know your will. But we don't say, God, will you show me your will? Show me what to do? What is it that you want me to do? College students, anybody here that's planning on going to college, this is what I would say. As you're filling out applications, you should pray, God, is this the school that you want to go to? Not, God, this is the school I want to. Will you help me to get there? You said, is this where you want me to go? If you're applying for a job, we come to God and we say, God, will you show me if this is the right job for me? We don't have because we don't ask. And then also, we don't have because when we ask wrongly. The scripture says right here in James 4:3, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. I remember memorizing this in King James. It says, you have not because ye ask not. And when ye ask amiss. You're missing the mark. And what's the mark? It's his will. So we miss finding God's will because we're asking for things that don't even align with his will. God, can I win the lottery? You know? Hey, listen, if you win the lottery and you want to tithe 10% to the church, I'll be there for that, okay? But that's not the will of God that we are praying that way. We just need to align with him. I think the third thing that hinders us from finding God's will is this self-will. We come to God and we start praying, thy will be done. But what we're really saying is, Lord, this is what I want to do. I've already made up my mind for this, and I want you to put your stamp of approval on this. And our prayers are that way so often. And we miss knowing what God would have for us because we already have it made up. We really don't want God to have a say in the matter. Huh. And that'll keep us from finding his will. Fourth thing I see is the influence of other people. The Bible talks about that there's, in the counsel of many, there's wisdom. So it is good to talk and to find out, what do you think about this school? Or what do you think about this job? Or what do you think about this girl I'm thinking about marrying? Or whatever, you know? But don't rely on the counsel of everyone, especially if it's an ungodly person and they don't know the path of God in their life. Because people will often tell you what they think you want to hear, and they won't tell you the truth. And then people also will tell you what they would do in your situation instead of what God would have you do in your situation. You know, like something like, oh, it's okay to divorce them if you don't love them anymore. You really should seek your happiness. That's not God's will. And that's not godly counsel. And that's not wise things to hear. Always line up other people's counsel with Scripture, because often they'll say, this is what I would do, and it's not what God would do. So that hinders us from finding God's will. Another thing is sin in our life. Now, I'm recognizing that we all sin. We all have sin in our lives. We all miss the mark, and we goof up all the time. But sometimes there's this deliberate, I would say, calculated sin that overrules our life, and it steals our heart away from being able to hear from God. And we're so wrapped up in this thing. You're saying, oh, God, I can't find you in my life. I don't hear your will in my life, and we're shacking up with someone. Or we're saying, God, you know, I can't make sense out of what this thing is, that this thing I'm dealing with, and you're indulging in all this earthly pleasure and selfish stuff for yourself. No wonder why you can't hear the will of God. It's because he's saying, you know what my will is? Repent. Come to me. That's my will for you. And then once you do that, he'll say, okay, this is the path I want you to go down. This is how I want you to go. So we have sin in our life, and we can't hear the will of God. And then another one, we doubt that God will show us to begin with. So some of us, we feel like we're unworthy. And you know what? I'm going to give you a wake-up call right now. You are unworthy. But God invites us into this equation anyway. He wants us to come, and he wants us not to have doubt in him, but confidence in him. We come with shame and guilt, and we say, oh, you really don't want to show me which way to go. You really don't want to have anything to do with me. And he's saying, you are my kid. You're my child. I have compassion for you. I long to show you the right way, my way. So we doubt God. And then the final thing here, I think, is something I'm really guilty of, is we get too busy to listen. And sometimes we get busy with the good stuff. We get busy with doing ministry. Or we get busy taking our kids to basketball. Or we get busy with all work and everything. And it's all good stuff. But we're saying, God, I don't understand what you want for me in my life. And we have so much white noise happening in our life that we can't hear God. The Bible says this, to be still and what? And know that I am God. Be still. You know what that means? Be still. Take a moment. Take many moments. Say, God, this is my situation. I am unsure. I don't hear you. I don't see your will in me. But you promised that whether I turn to the left or the right, you're going to be there telling me which way to go. So I'm going to listen. I'm going to slow myself down, and I am going to listen. We had such a great example of this with our leadership team just a few weeks ago. I see Norm here and Nancy here. They're both part of the team, and Allie's on staff, and so she was part of this. The staff and the elders and the deacons, the leadership team, were meeting, talking about a specific situation in our church. And we were, I mean, there was really good discussion, and we really wanted the best for this church, but we didn't have a consensus on which way to go with this situation. We always operate with deferring to one another and to have consensus and the leading of the Holy Spirit when we're talking about us as a church. And we did not have it. So we said this, let's take time, let's take a week, and especially take this one day on a Wednesday, and we are going to fast before God. We're going to seek him. We're going to pray to him, and we're going to say, Lord, thy will be done. And do you know, at the end of that day, not even at the end of that day, partway through the day, one of the people on the leadership team emailed the rest of us and said, you know what? I took time, I listened to God, and he changed my mind. And I think that this, blah, 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 blah. And a few other emails came in. The next week, the staff, the elders, and the deacons all met in the same room. And do you know that we all agreed to go the same direction? Why? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes all we need to do is listen. We're going to ask the band to come back up, and we're wrapping it up here. Just talk about what should be our attitude as we're seeking God here. First thing we need to do is trust in him. The Bible says, and this is a pretty famous verse, you find it on refrigerators and bumper stickers, trust in the Lord with all your might. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. Make your path straight. He'll show you his will. So the first thing we have to do is realize that God wants us to know this, and we need to trust him for that. The second thing we need to do is wait on him, and this is so stinking hard sometimes. We just want, you know, I want to know it. I want to know now, Lord God. And he's saying, hey, hang in there, buddy. Hang in there. I'm teaching you something. I will reveal it to you, and I am revealing it to you. Take time. Listen to me, and you'll understand. You'll know. Third thing is to be submissive to him. Once he reveals his will, we have to say, oh, okay. If that's really you, Lord, then I'm going to do it. And which leads to the fourth part is that we have to have courage in dealing with it. When God reveals his will, sometimes it requires us to take a step that is really, really spooky and really hard. Anybody here Indiana Jones movie watcher? You ever see that movie? Okay, there's a scene in that where Indy comes up to a cliff and there's this big chasm and he's looking across and he's looking at the instructions and it says, the leap of faith, all you need to do is step out. But he's looking down and it goes about 1,000 feet down and he's going, I don't know. But he just takes that one step. And when he steps, he lands on this camouflaged, I don't know, walkway across the way. I was thinking about showing that clip, but it would take too long. Sometimes God's saying, come on, Indy. There's this leap of faith. You want to know my will? Here it is. And if you take the first step, I'm not going to let you fall. I am not going to let you fall. So, what is the will of God for our lives? This is what I know. I don't know for everybody here what your personal will is, but I do know this. It's the will of God that you are saved. It's the will of God that you know him. It's the will of God that you're baptized, if you've not been baptized. It's the will of God that you fellowship with other Christians. It's the will of God that you forgive one another. It's the will of God that you love one another. It's the will of God that you grow in his knowledge and grace. All of that he wants for you. And he's not hiding that from you. The personal will of God for your life, you need to deal business with that. And we're going to start right now. As we take this time in prayer, I'd like to invite each of us, not only now, but when you leave this place all week long, to pray, Lord, thy will be done. And when I know that will, give me courage to walk down that path. Father, Heavenly Father, our Father, who art in heaven, we bless you and we know who you are somewhat. You know, you've revealed yourself to us and we know that you have all ability and we know that you have our best interest in mind. And we miss that so often. But right now, we are coming to you together but individually asking you to show us the path of life, to show us your will. Even some of us right now, we're thinking about this crossroad in our life, this place of uncertainty in our life, whether we don't know what to do or how to do it. We might be in deep trouble and we just are crying out, help. I pray that you reveal yourself, Lord God, in these situations. You blow away the cobwebs and tear down the walls, and you come into the situation and say, this is the way. Walk in it. And when we hear those words, Lord, give us courage to follow through, because you know what's best for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.